We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4 this morning as we continue to look in Genesis and to draw from there some lessons that we can apply to our lives. And this morning I've entitled the message, The Voice of Blood. Let me read Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Well, this is another sad passage in this chapter in Genesis 4. On the surface of it, Cain rising up and killing his brother Abel. I can only imagine the pain that Eve must have felt, not only in losing one of her children, but losing one of her children at the hand of another. What a horrible thing that must have been. And part of working through this passage, part of it is coming to grips with the reality of sin and how it impacts and transforms life. In a moment of time, it changes our lives. And so as we consider this passage, we're going to look at Cain's sin initially. And as we consider Cain's sin, we see that it symbolizes our human sinfulness, the consequences of our sin, and how it alienates us from God, separates us from God. We will look at the impact of sin upon our lives. At the same time, we will look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where forgiveness and the opportunity to overcome that sin comes from Jesus Christ. We've been learning in our Sunday school before church service how to share the gospel. And if you haven't been to the two sessions that we've had so far, I would encourage you, first of all, to listen to the two sessions and then to come to the next two that are to follow, where it's going to become very practical on how we can share this good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. The first thing that I want us to consider this morning as we look to Cain and his sin, I want us to consider the consequences, the repercussions of rejecting God and his grace. So, Cain kills Abel, his brother, and God comes to him a second time and confronts him with his sin. Now, God could have just executed justice immediately. Boom, you killed your brother? Well, away with you. He could have done it like that, but he didn't. Instead, he comes to Cain, and he confronts him with his sin. And in this confrontation, this is the second time, by the way, God is showing his grace and his mercy. Even though Cain has sinned horribly, God reaches out to him, providing him with these opportunities to ask for forgiveness and to repent of the terrible things that he has done. What a great and merciful God we have. And by the way, this reminds us, it doesn't matter who we are, where we have come from, or how bad our lives have gotten. The fact that we are still living and breathing and hearing the message means that God is yet giving us another opportunity to turn to Him for the forgiveness of sins. So Cain has this opportunity. Cain is confronted by God with his sin. Yes, it's horrible. But in the confrontation, Cain is being offered a chance to receive forgiveness. Cain hears what God has to say, and for the second time, we see his hardness of heart. Rather than receiving the mercy and the grace of God, Cain is just in denial. He is defiant. God says to him, God says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, you can't hear any message on this passage where somebody talks about the fact that Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer is, "Well, yes, we are, all of us." I mean, that's kind of the typical response. And Cain, in saying, "I don't know," he did know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, he should have been, but instead, he is hardened. He is evil. We've seen some verses in the New Testament that talk about this. He is rebellious. He is lacking in remorse. He is in denial of what is going on here, and he is evading his responsibility and his duty before God. He was the oldest child, after all, and he is rejecting all of that. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, he was. And yes, we are. God is demonstrating this care for my brother. For when he came to Cain, he is demonstrating to Cain this care that should have been his expression of care to his brother. And yet Cain doesn't want anything to do this. Well, God answers his own question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Well, he knows, of course, and Cain knows, and then God provides the evidence. He says, "His blood cries out to me from the ground." The blood cries out to me from the ground. The word "cry" is a word that is a reference to a desperate kind of cry out of some dire need. It is a cry of anguish. That is the word that is used to describe the crying of the blood from the ground. Something terrible has happened, and the blood cries out in helplessness and in anguish and in despair. It is a cry to get the attention of, and it has surely come before the ears of God. We find something similar in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And here we find the cry because of the blood that was shed. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "When he opened the fifth seal," Jesus opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, who had been killed for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" And the shedding of this blood, this sin that has been committed, is worthy of being judged. Judgment is right in this case. Cain has done very badly. And he has refused to repent. He has refused to repent. And God is coming, therefore, now in judgment. And the judgment is severe. He says, "You are cursed from the ground. You are cursed from the earth." And for Cain, this is a sentence of death. Now, Cain is already under the sentence of death because of the entrance of sin into the world when his parents, Adam and Eve, had failed. But this is a further curse. It is a further sentencing. The ground has opened its mouth. Can you just picture that? To receive the blood that Cain has spilt. And in doing this, in cursing Cain from the ground, cursing Cain from the earth, he is cursing Cain's work. You remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground and he brought of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And God, because of his rejection of God, God is cursing that work. Possibly, if he's going to survive, possibly forcing him to take on Abel's work, ironically. He says, God says to Cain, when you work the ground, it will not yield its fruit. Now, this is a little bit different than the curse that God gave towards Adam when he had sinned. When God had cursed Adam, he didn't curse Adam. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you will bring forth fruit. You'll still bring forth fruit, but you're going to bring it forth in the sweat of your face. You will eat your bread, but it will produce thorns and thistles until you die and you return to the ground. But for Cain, it's not that it's going to be difficult to bring forth the fruit. For Cain, it's going to be impossible for him to bring forth the fruit. And this is where sin will take us, to a destruction of our lives, to a destruction of our livelihood. And Cain despairs. He has not repented. And where does that leave him? If he does not accept the grace and the mercy of God, where does that leave him? It leaves him in despair. Just as it leaves people who reject God's grace today, it leaves them in despair. If you don't let God take care of it, how are you going to take care of it? Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now that last part, Cain threw in. He's the one. God didn't say this. Cain said it. It will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, now the Lord did not curse him in that way, and so when he responds to Cain, he kind of takes care of this problem that Cain brought up. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Cain refused God's grace. He chose to remain in his sin. He did not admit that he was wrong. He did not repent of his sin. There is nothing left for him but despair. And I can't tell you how many times I've come across people who do not believe in God, and their lives are broken because of their choices. Their lives are broken because of their sins. Their lives are broken, and it's their fault. And even given that, even recognizing that, there is a hardness of heart like Cain's, where given the offer for forgiveness, there is still a turning away from that. And that's one of the saddest things that we can experience. Someone who hears it, the offer, hears the offer to escape and chooses to remain in bondage. Sad, sad. The mark on Cain expressed God's mercy. We don't know what the mark of Cain is. All kinds of cockamamie ideas have been put forward, and there are some really strange ones out there. I was just kind of reading some of them. We don't know what this mark of Cain was, but God marked him in some way that was evident to people, and the mark served to protect him and to allow him to continue on in life. Now, given everything that happened to Cain and his response, here are some exhortations that I would like to give us this morning. First of all, God knows what's in your heart. I might not know your sin. Your loved ones might not know your sins. Oftentimes, people know what's going on, at least a little bit, but even if nobody on the face of the earth knew the sins that's going on in the inside, there is one who knows it all inside and out, and that is the Lord God. He knows it all. So there's no sense in hiding it or trying to sugarcoat it or trying to turn it in any way. God knows what's in your heart. Now, that could be kind of frightening, especially if I'm trying to hide something. But at the same time, if I'm ready to yield and respond, that could be kind of comforting. All right, God knows what I've done and He's still coming to me. Maybe there's some hope here. So take this as an encouragement that God knows your life. He knows what's going on, all about it, everything. Therefore, number two, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Respond rightly. Respond rightly to God as He comes to you and He makes known your sin. It's like this. God coming to us and He says, "Hey, Raymond, what is this? I could be embarrassed and I can run. I can hide. I can deny. But the best response is, yes, Lord, that's all mine. I'm sorry. Forgive me." Confess your sin. Number three, let Jesus pay for your sins. Now here's the upshot of it. The sins are going to be paid for one way or the other. You can pay for them, or you can let Jesus pay for them. Confess your sins to Him. Let the blood of Christ wash away your sins. Let the blood of Christ make you white as snow. Let His blood take care of it all from beginning to end. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to Him. Do not despair. Do not let your sin drag you into the pit of despair. There is forgiveness in Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And one of my favorite verses in Scripture is 1 John 1:9. This promise applies to all of us. He does not make exceptions. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of those verses to mark. This is one of those verses to write out and to keep before you. That every time you sin and you humble yourself before Him, go to Him, confess it, and He will forgive you. Praise be to Him. The next thing, once you have received the forgiveness of Christ, turn that forgiveness that you have received upon those that are around you. Have compassion on the people that are around you. This compassion was the hallmark of the ministry of Jesus. Here are a couple of verses, Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Just take this verse and see in it God's idea of you. He has compassion on you. Receive the compassion of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and then turn that towards others. Here's another example, Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus had ministered to this man who was demon-possessed. God had delivered him, and the man, having been delivered, wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples, wanted to follow Him. But Jesus said this instead. It says, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. So there's the great exhortation. We come to Him and ask for forgiveness. He forgives us. We take that forgiveness and we have compassion on the others around us. Do unto them as He has done unto you, right? He has forgiven you, so forgive others. Have compassion and minister. Show compassion as you repent of your sins and bless others. There are so many encouragements in the New Testament. We are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to pray for one another. We are to serve one another. We are to fellowship with one another. The next time somebody says an unkind word or somebody does an unkind deed, one that hurts your feelings or upsets you, remember your commitment. He has forgiven you of much. Turn and show the same compassion towards them. Now, as we look at Cain, Cain symbolizes our human hopelessness because of sin. And as we remember Abel, Abel symbolizes the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to turn next to our second point, and it is this: answer the call, the blood of salvation. Answer the call. Now, so far as we've looked at Genesis chapter 4, we have seen several things. First of all, we have seen that the sacrifice of Jesus is better than the sacrifice of Abel. Now, Abel was righteous. He did what was right. But Jesus' sacrifice that He offered was greater than that of Abel's. We also saw that Jesus' righteousness was better than Abel's, allowing us to worship truly. And today, we want to see that Jesus' blood is better than Abel's blood that was shed. And so, first of all, we look at the divine requirement that blood is necessary for forgiveness. What is all this talk about blood? That is disgusting. I was at the University of Miami and I was taking a literature course, and my professor was not a believer. As a matter of fact, he was an anti-believer, if you know what I mean. And so anything that came up in the literature and that we were reading, anything that came up there that kind of hinted of Christianity, he would take an opportunity in class to trash Christianity. And there was one time that I remember in particular. He was talking about the cross of Jesus. And he was saying, "What a gruesome event! How could people make so much of a gross thing? Somebody dying on the cross." You see where he's coming from? Yes. It is horrific. The shedding of blood is messy, it is dirty, it means that one life has been given up for another. That is hard, that is gross, that is yucky. But when we think of that, it should remind us how ugly and bad and horrible our sins are before God. You know? We kind of dabble in it as if it's not so bad. Oh, it was only a white lie, as if that makes it, you know, better. But sin is odious to God. And the requirement for forgiveness is blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Blood is necessary. And so Abel offered the blood of an animal, and it was accepted unto the Lord as a temporary forgiveness, atonement for his sin. But then, ironically, his blood was shed. And in an interesting twist of fate, Abel's blood stood between Cain and God. Abel was there, his blood, as a mediation between God and Cain, and it was not sufficient. Abel could not reconcile them by the blood that was shed. Instead, it left only judgment. But it meant to serve as a pointer to a blood that would be shed that could reconcile God and man. And that is the blood, Jesus' blood, that he offered. So our second point here, sacrificial offering. Jesus offered his blood. There are so many verses that we can see. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Yes, the blood of Christ. He offered it, and it was sufficient. It is sufficient today. If we confess our sins and come before him, his blood will make us white as snow, as I said earlier. And finally, there is a superior testimony. We're in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 12 here, and there's quite an amazing stock of verses in Hebrews. One of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to show how Jesus is better than it all. It's an amazing book. Jesus' blood surpasses Abel. Jesus' blood was better. Where Abel's blood failed, Jesus' blood was sufficient. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word or better things than the blood of Abel. What an amazing tie here in Hebrews chapter 12. The blood of Jesus far surpasses the blood of Abel. And so let us trust in Jesus. His blood brings true and eternal forgiveness for our sins. Are you weighed down by the guilt of your sins this morning? There is hope. Turn to Jesus and let him forgive you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, the next verse says this: "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." What an exhortation there, right? Who is speaking all of this? Who is offering forgiveness through Jesus? God himself. He is offering it to us. Don't refuse him like Cain did. God came to Cain, talked to him more than once, and Cain refused. He comes to us. Let us. Now, praise the Lord, many of us have already given our lives to Jesus. We have already heeded the call. And so let us continue to walk in the message that he gives to us. And if you haven't given your life, today is the day to do it. Acknowledge your sin and repent. Now, in closing here, I just want to take a little bit of an aside. As we move through Hebrews chapter 12 and these verses that I've been reading concerning Jesus Christ, we catch a glimpse of heaven. Now, if I were to ask you, where can we go in the Bible to find something about heaven? We would probably all say, and rightly so, the book of Revelation, right? But there are other places in the Bible, too, that give us a glimpse of heaven. And one of those places is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Now, this is Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. Man, what a great picture, isn't it? I saw this picture, and the mountain, Mount Kilimanjaro, just looming up in the background. Amazing. I've never been there, but I see this picture, and I want to go. You know those Bing? Anybody have Bing as their homepage, and every day they come up with a new picture? Anybody like that? All right. Some of you are willing to admit that. I have that there, and also on my television, it brings in some beautiful pictures from around the world. So a nice picture will come up, and I'll say, "Hey, Christina, I want to go there." And then the next picture is like, "Oh, I want to go there. No, I want to go there. I want to go to all of them. I want to go there." That's an amazing thing. Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we catch a glimpse into heaven. And the first thing that it says is that we come to a heavenly mountain. Now, I think a lot of people, when they imagine heaven, they imagine little lights kind of floating in outer space around a bigger light, God. right? You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of the perception of heaven. Just a bunch of little lights floating around this big light. But heaven is not described like that at all. The first thing he says, we come to the heavenly mountain. And I can just imagine, we're in heaven and we look off in the distance and there it is, the mountain of God. Just huge. Not only do we come to the heavenly mountain, we come to the heavenly city. We come to an uncountable number of angels, which means we'll be able to see them and to recognize them as angels. There's all kinds. Heaven is not just floating in outer space around this great light. That is not heaven, if you can picture this. We also, it says, come to the greatest church assembly ever. The greatest church assembly ever, where we come together, where we declare the praises of God in our song, and where we feast on the words that come from Him. We come to God Himself. We come to all the believers. Maybe you have a loved one that has passed away. Maybe it was your mother who loved the Lord and has passed away. One day you will see her again, praise the Lord, plus all the other people that you have missed from this earth. They will be there. Jesus will be there, as we have read, and most importantly for us, His blood will be there. Having been shed for our sins, by which we have been forgiven, through which we will be present in heaven with Him. Praise be to the Lord. Then, as we sing this final song, if you have a decision you want to make, a prayer request that you have a desire to be prayed for,